Turning your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry. I'm on, right? Okay. We've got these microphones in here. This one is particularly an albatross. I know it's a needful thing. I know, don't be a whiner. Swear it and be quiet, okay? Luke chapter 8, we want to read it, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight and help us to see something here in these words that would help us in our lives. We live a portion of our lives in the storms of life. And there are things that we can learn here from these storms that can be a help to us. And we pray that you would just show us those things tonight and encourage us from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, we spent some time here in this eighth chapter of Luke's gospel. And we were here looking at one of the three resurrections that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. And that particular resurrection was the raising of the daughter of Jairus. But this is a chapter that has a number of miracles in it. The resurrection of the only daughter of Jairus is not the only miracle that's here. The first miracle that we find in these verses is the calming of a great storm that came down upon the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is an interesting place. It's something like 700 feet below sea level. The mountains rise up as high as 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 feet around it. And so it's a place that is susceptible to storms, sudden storms, much like our life. Much like our life is subject to sudden storms. You know, one of the things that we need to pray about every day is to ask the Lord to prepare us for what we are not prepared for. We have a tendency when we get up, we sort of know what our day is going to be like. We get up, we know that if you work at Calvary Christian School, you've got school today, and you're going to go to school, and you're going to teach, and you're going to have an opportunity to talk to young people and be a testimony to them. And so you're prepared. You're prepared for your class. You're prepared to drive, and you're prepared to get there, and you're prepared for all of these things that you know about. But what about the things that we are not prepared for? The things that come out of nowhere, those are the things that test us. those storms that arise out of nowhere, just like this storm did when the disciples and the Lord got in the boat, I'm sure the sea looked very calm. The Lord said, let's go over to the other side. And so off they went. They didn't get very far till the clouds got black and the sky darkened and they were in the midst of a life-threatening storm. I think about that, and sometimes the way storms come up in our life just that quickly, we aren't prepared for them. And it's then that we react in a way that can be a poor testimony to the people around us. And so put that in the back of your mind as we look at these verses tonight. The account that we find here in Luke, we find it in Matthew and we find it in Mark. And I'd like for us to look back at Mark's account. It's back in Mark chapter 4. And I'd like for us to look at his account because he gives us a little detail that I think is important for us to notice. And that the little detail that he gives us is in verse 36. Verse 35 begins much the same way that Luke chapter 8 and verse 22 does. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And here's the little detail that we want to notice. And there were also with him other little ships. And so the picture that we begin to see is here's this convoy sort of arrangement crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Here's this larger ship that contains the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And then there are these other little ships that surround it. And there's a verse that comes to mind in thinking about that. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ. I think about that as the large ship that's sailing across the Sea of Galilee unto the other side. Tonight, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a member of His body, the church. It's made up of all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, ye are the body of Christ. That's our position in Him, safe in Him, safe in Christ. And we're sailing to the other side, and the destination that we're sailing to is the heavenly shore, and we're sailing, and we're just as sure of being there as if we had been there for 10,000 years. That's our standing in Christ. But then we have a state in this world. We have a state in this world. And that state is that we're in these little ships. We're in this little ship, these other little ships that were also with Him. We're members of the body of Christ. We're members of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. We're members of this number that only God knows how great it is. And yet, one of the comforting things is that we are not lost in this mass of humanity, this mass of people that are part of the body of Christ. We don't lose our identity. We're members in particular. We're members in particular. We're precious to the Lord. We were talking about that this morning. The Lord's portion is His people. His people. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. In the great chapter where the Lord Jesus talks about being the shepherd, He says that the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name. The Lord knows the identity of each of those little ships that were sailing there with Him. And he leadeth them out. And then John 10 and verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so that kind of thought comes to our mind as we see this larger ship, and then we see these other little ships that are traveling across the Sea of Galilee with the Lord. But I think there's something else here. A ship in the Bible is a picture of the local New Testament church. The visible manifestation of the church of the firstborn here in this world is the local church. It's of that church that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a little ship, isn't it? Two or three gathered together in his name. I think that's the description of a little ship. And that's the scene here on the Sea of Galilee. This large ship in the midst of these other little ships, crossing over to the other side, crossing over to the heavenly shore is the picture. And I think that we see something else here, or at least the necessity of something else here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we read, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day? The evil day. The day when evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The last days when Paul tells us that perilous times are going to come. Perilous means troublesome. It means fierce. It means dangerous. In other words, the last days, the perilous times of the last days are going to be when the storms come. And not just any storm, but the storm with an intensity like we've never seen before. We're living in that storm. The people of Paris are living in that storm, whether they realize it or not. That storm, if the Lord doesn't intervene, is coming to this country. Someone sent me a text this afternoon and said that they had proven that one of the terrorists, one of the Islamic terrorists that had helped to wreak all this havoc over in Paris, was one of the refugees from Syria. He had not been in the country very long. Folks, our president and our secretary of state want to bring 100,000 refugees from Syria. There is no possible way to vet them. There's no possible way to know whether or not they're terrorists for sure. But what do you think they are? Not all 100,000 of them, but let's just say only 10% of them are. That's 10,000. There's going to be a storm in this country in the very near future. Well, are we ready for it? In the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. With violence. And the earth is filled with violence today. We're talking about storms in the last days of an intensity that there have never been before. When this storm of wind and wave came, these other little ships that were with him, in the storm, they got safe to the other side. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. The severity of the storm dictated that these little ships stay close to the ship where the Lord was. And the message to us is that the intensified storms of the last days require that we stay very close to the ship where the Lord is. And where is the ship where He is? It's this local church. It's this local church I'm not saying, please, that this is the only local church, but you understand what I'm saying. The ship, the place where the Lord is. He's in the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the local church. He's where two or three are gathered together in His name. There am I in the midst. And the severity of the storms of the last days require intensified fellowship. Intensified fellowship with the Lord. Intensified fellowship with His people. And yet, what do we see? What do we see? So many times in the lives of God's people, in the storms of the last days, we see almost a lack of interest. Ho-hum, this is just the way it is. A lack of interest in assembling ourselves together with the people of God. There's such a light spirit in the world today among believers. They kind of have a take-it-or-leave-it sort of attitude. And it's like that because we've gotten comfortable here in the world. We've gotten comfortable here in the world. Israel got comfortable in Babylon. When the decree of Cyrus went forth and the Babylonian captives were set free, their 70-year exile was over. The prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. Daniel's prayers for his people were answered. But what you find is that all the people didn't go back to Israel. All of the people did not go back to the land. Some of them had gotten, a great number of them, in fact, had gotten comfortable in Babylon. They weren't interested in paying the price. They weren't interested in the sacrifice. They weren't interested in going back to the place where God had chosen to put His name. They weren't interested in surrender that it would take to rebuild, to work, to do what needed to be done for the Lord. The people of God had made their world their home. One of the interesting people in the New Testament is a man by the name of Demas. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. That's the condition of many believers in this hour. We get comfortable in the world. We get comfortable with the things of this world, all that it has to offer. We forsake the Lord. We forsake the ship of the local church for the same reason that Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Our eyesight gets mixed up. We start looking through the wrong end of the telescope. Instead of thinking on eternal things and allowing in our looking at eternal things to cause the things of this world to grow strangely dim, as we sing in the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." We get our eyes fixed on the things around us. Where are we tonight? Where are we tonight in the midst of the storm? In the midst of the storm that is, and the waves that are beating into the ship of the local church. Where are we tonight? Are these storms of the last days, these intensified storms, are they bringing us, are they creating in us an intensified need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? These are just some of the things that come to mind as we look on this scene in the Sea of Galilee. There's another thing that we want to see in connection with this account in Mark. Look back, if you will, at the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. Look at Psalm 107 and verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Verse 23 is a summary of our ministry here in the world. If we're saved tonight, we are they that go down to the sea. And the sea is a troubled sea. It's the troubled sea of lost humanity. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You don't have to walk very far in the world. Some of you don't have to get very far into your jobs tomorrow morning to where this verse comes straight to your heart very quickly. In fact, you don't have to get too far into some of the classes to where you see this very thing come true. The reality of it. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. A restlessness that we find in so many of the young people. A restlessness. It's this restlessness that we're reading about right here. It's the restlessness of rebellion. These are the great waters that we are to do business in. And they are great waters. Calvary Memorial Church and Calvary Christian School have such an opportunity to labor in these great waters. It's phenomenal the way the Lord brings people to this church. And one of the things I ask the Lord to bless, and I try not to miss a day, is to bless the tentacles of Calvary Christian School. Calvary Christian School has tentacles. And some of the kids are thinking, yeah, I think probably they do. I've been a victim of those tentacles before. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's amazing the people who are in this church because of this of the school. That's the kind of tentacles I'm talking about. That's great waters. That's great waters to labor in. Laborers together with the Lord in these the great waters of His work. These are the great waters that we do business in, and the business that we're to do is our Father's business. The Lord Jesus told Mary and Joseph, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." That's to be the attitude of our heart. Our meat, our desire. Remember the Lord told His disciples, "My meat, my desire is to do the will of Him that sent me." That's to be our attitude of heart. To do the will of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And to do His work here in the waters of the world. You know something else in verse 23? And it's a placement of a word that's a great encouragement. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Well, you notice that it's not great ships doing business in great waters. It's they that go down to the sea in ships. Ships that do business in great waters. When I read that word ships here, and the placement of the word great, it takes us back to Mark 4:36. And there were with Him other little ships. God uses ships. He uses individual believers. He uses individual local churches. And they don't have to be great. They don't have to be great. We're always looking for some great work to do for the Lord. All He wants us to do every day is be faithful in what He's put before us to do. To be faithful in the little things, the little disciplines. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little disciplines that we ignore. It's the little disciplines that we let slip. It's those things that become great things in our lives. God uses little ships. He uses people who are small in their own eyes. And that's a great blessing. It's they that go down to the sea in ships, and they do business in great waters, like the little ships that were there. We don't have to be a great ship. We don't have to be this huge, large local church to be used of the Lord. We don't have to have a school with 2,000 students in it to have a great ministry for the Lord. Those are the great waters. The question is, are we willing to be little ships in His great waters, in His great work that He's doing here in the world? So we think about where that word great is. That ought to be an encouragement to us. Little ships in great waters. Now, I think that the Lord uses that kind of terminology here to remind us of the great need that there is. The great need. The harvest truly is great. That's what's great. The harvest. The great waters. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Raise up some other little ships to labor in the great waters. I think he reminds us, uses this kind of terminology here to help us to think about Elijah. Remember what the Lord told Elijah? The journey is too great for thee. These aren't just waters, they're great waters. And so the only way that little ships can do business in great waters is by total dependence upon the Lord. Total dependence, staying close to him. He said in John 5 and verse 15 and verse 5, "For without me ye can do nothing." And it's in the troubled waters of this world, these waters that cannot rest, that we see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Think about students that are at the school, and it's a wonder how they got here, how they get here. And as you begin to get to know them and you begin to hear how they got to Calvary Christian School, it's a miracle. It's a miracle the way the Lord worked to bring them there. The works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. What an encouragement it is. There's something that we need to understand about this psalm. It's a psalm about the repeated unfaithfulness and rebellion of God's people. And in the face of that, it's about the repeated deliverance of God for his people. There's a pattern here. And what we find in this psalm is the people of God in desperate circumstances all through it. And the desperate circumstances of their own making. And then we find them crying out to God. And then we find God faithfully delivering them. In verses 4 through 9, Israel was wandering in the wilderness. Look at verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verses 10 through 16, Israel's compared to a person in bondage. And the person that they're, the bondage that they're in is the bondage that comes from rebelling against the Lord. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verses 17 through 22, Israel is like a person on their deathbed. They're there because of their transgressions. They're there because of their iniquities. And then we see in verse 19, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And then verses 23 through 32, the verses that we're looking at. Israel is like a person in a storm at sea. And in each of these cases, God is working to bring his people back to himself. He uses the wilderness. He uses the prison. He uses the bondage. He uses the deathbed. He uses the storm. Look at verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Proverbs 30 and verse 4 tells us that the Lord hath gathered the wind in his fists. Psalm 135 and verse 7 says, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Pastor Kelly taught us that one of the things that wind pictures in the Bible is the circumstances of life. And what we learn here is this language is that the Lord moves and works in the circumstances of life. We call that the providence of God. God's unseen but felt presence, God's unseen presence visibly manifesting itself here in the world in the circumstances of life. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. One of the things that the waves picture is unbelief and fear. And so the winds of circumstance lift up the waves of fear and unbelief in our lives. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You can read accounts of ships and men who have survived great storms. Many of the storms that are very interesting to read about are storms that took place right off the coast here, right off the Outer Banks, where you have the Gulf Stream coming up from the south, and you have the Labrador Current coming down from the north, and there's this configuration of these cold current and warm current, and it causes the sands to constantly be shifting, and then you put on top of that great storms that came along. And there were storms where the waves would be 20 and 30 and 40 feet high. And they have to steer the ship in the direction that the waves are going, because if they don't and they get cross waves, then the waves are going to capsize the boat. And you read accounts. There's an interesting book, The Graveyard of the Atlantic. I believe it was written by a man named David Stick. And he talks about shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck. And how there were these ships, and they would go, they would rise up on the waves, 20, 30, 40-foot waves, and then they would just come right back down into the trough again between these waves. They just rode, and they rode, and they just rode them out. They couldn't do anything. And it went on, depending on the severity of the storm, sometimes for days. You kind of get that idea in the storm that Paul was in over in the book of Acts. And when sun or stars for many days did not appear, then all hope that we would be saved was lost. That's what these verses are describing. Verse 26 and verse 37, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. These two verses in this psalm give us the detail of what's happening there on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. This ship that the disciples are in is mounting up to the heavens and going down again to the depths, to the point that their soul is melted because of trouble. And these were seasoned sailors. These men knew those waters. And so if they're to the point where they're panicking, it's bad. They're on that ship. They were reeling to and fro. They were staggering like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. Have you ever been in that kind of storm? Maybe you're in that kind of storm tonight, right now. And I'll tell you something about how we are. I guess I shouldn't use the word we. I'll tell you something about how I am. You can see if you relate to it. I'll fight as long as I can to control my little ship. I'll fight just as long as I can to control my little ship. I'll fight, work, and do everything I can to ride out the storm. Sometimes I'll blame God for the wind. Sometimes I'll blame God for the circumstances. I've had times in my life when I've been bitter over the waves. And what happened is I failed to see the Lord in the wind. I failed to see the Lord in the waves of the storm. I failed to see Him working in the circumstances of my life. You know what He wanted? He wanted my soul to melt. That's what He wanted. He wanted to bring me to my wit's end. That word wit is worth thinking about. In verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That word means wisdom. It means skill. It means shrewdness. And we'll cling to our wisdom and our skill and our shrewdness in the midst of the worst storms you've ever seen. I've done it. And the purpose of God in the storm is to bring us to the end of our wisdom, and to bring us to the end of our skill, and to bring us to the end of all that we are. He wants us just to cry out to Him. Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Remember what the disciples said, Lord, save us. We perish. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Matthew's account says, Master, Master, we perish. This is the cry of the disciples. You see, these verses just transfer right over there. He was in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on the pillow, and they go back to him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And you remember what the Bible says? He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then the Lord will say to us what he says to the disciples. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The disciples feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Then they are glad, verse 30, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. If you're in the storm tonight, the way out, what the Lord wants to do is for you to come to your wits' end. He wants you to come. He wants us to come to the end of our wisdom. He wants us to come to the end of all that we know how to do. He wants us to give up ourselves and whatever we know. That's what he wants us to do. When we come to our wits' end and we cry unto the Lord, he'll bring us out of all our distresses. He'll make the storm a calm, and he'll bring us to our desired haven. And that haven is himself. But I'll tell you one of the sad things of life. It's going through the storms and being unchanged by them. It's coming through going through the storms of life and coming out on the other side and having absolutely no change, no difference than when we went in to the storm. I've been that way. It's very